Thank you. Thank you for that welcome. God bless you. Before we get into our message, I want to give you an update on our move back into Gainesville. Hopefully everybody knows we are moving back into Gainesville. And let's just start with why are we moving back into Gainesville? It's to better fulfill our mission. Our church has a mission, which is to reach people with the love and power of God. It's to help people know God, and we feel like we can do a better job where people are. This has been a great place down here for us, and you can worship God anywhere, but if you're going to win souls, you need to be where they're at, so we want to get where the stream of people are, and we found while working on that building, there's a lot of people around there, so it's a great place to be. So we're moving back to Gainesville, where we started. God opened a door and opportunity for us, and we've been working on it, and it's taken longer than we thought and cost more than we thought, but we're glad that we have the opportunity, so we're continuing to work on it. We're still waiting on the doors. Keep the doors in your prayer. If you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, the doors should have been installed weeks ago. The doors were made wrong. They've been reordered. So pray for the doors to get done quickly, and then they come in, then they put them in. So that's the next. We're ready as soon as the doors are in, and we'll let you know, and then we'll move into that building. So we had a great work day yesterday. A lot got done. We're pretty much wrapping up everything that we can do. We just need those doors. So we're not going to have a work day this Saturday, but Michael Crames is going to be there off and on during the week doing some little jobs, and he would love to have some company. Maybe you have a free day or a half a day this week. See Michael Crames before you leave today and say, hey, are you going to be there Wednesday afternoon or whenever you can be there? And you can help him, and we still got some little projects to do around there. So it's exciting. Keep it in prayer, and thank you for giving. You've given $79,442 so far. Give yourselves a hand. Awesome. Like I say, it's ended up costing way more than we thought, so there's still room to give. God puts it on your heart. Give toward the building fund, and join us. In three ways you can help with the move: in prayer, in giving, and in working. So just keep that up, and we'll get on into Gainesville, and it's going to be great. All right, there are some sermon notes in your worship guide, but if you need an extra copy, raise your hand. The ushers have some extras that they would love to give you. So today is Father's Day, and so we want to talk about that and bring the relevance of that to our lives and to this message and who we are as Christians and as a church. So first of all, I'd like all the fathers to stand up. We want to honor you, want to recognize you. Fathers, would you stand up? Anybody that's a father, go ahead and stand up. Wow. We got lots of fathers. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Go ahead and be seated. We do have a gift for you. I have a gift for you, but I'm not going to give it to you right now because it would be a major distraction, because what I'm giving you is going to be something that my father developed 70 years ago, and he started Decana Ice Cream, and his favorite ice cream was the ice cream sandwich. How many of you like ice cream sandwich? So I brought an ice cream sandwich, a Decana ice cream sandwich for every father. But I also knew that you wouldn't eat it because you'd probably give it to your kids, so we have one for everybody. Everybody's going to get a Decana ice cream, my dad's favorite ice cream that my father developed, and you're going to give everyone one at the end of the service. So you got to stick around, so don't leave. Everybody will get their ice cream. That's going to be fun in honor of our fathers. Now, we have bunch of people stand up that are fathers, and I want you to know that we have some great fathers in our church. You say, how do you know that? And I mean, as a father, you might be thinking like me, I wanted to be a great father, but I fall short. And we do fall short. Yeah. But the reason I say that you're a great father is, first of all, you're in church today.
Yeah. That's right.
Well, that's a big statement. I think that's a huge step. That's a great example that you're setting for your family because that you're in church. You know, a guy said to me one time, well, I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. Well, here's an interesting thing. Well, one guy told me, he says, I won't go to your church because there's too many hypocrites. I said, well, why don't you come and tell me how many we have? We'll reduce it a little bit so we have the right number of hypocrites. If we got too many, we don't want to have too many. We want to have the right number, right? You know, we don't want too many hypocrites. But then people say, well, the church is just full of hypocrites. But if you think about it, how is it hypocritical to come and assemble with other people? This, the act of going to church in itself is a statement that I need help, that I don't have it all together. I'm submitting to God. There's a God. It's saying there's a God in heaven. He's bigger than me. And I need some brothers and sisters to help me in my walk because I'm not getting it all right. I mean, if anything is not hypocritical, it's the very act of coming to church and saying, I need help. I need brothers and sisters. I want help in this walk. Amen? So as you are here, I would say you're a great father. If you're here, if you come to church and you bring your family to church, it's the ultimate statement of humility and saying, I need help. And to me, if you want to talk about a hypocrite, the ultimate statement of arrogance is that I don't need those other imperfect people. And that's as if to say, well, I'm perfect and everybody else is messed up. No, we're all messed up and we all need a Savior and we all need help and we're on this journey together. And that's what church is all about and that's what Christianity is all about. So as fathers, I say you're great fathers, but I didn't say you were perfect. You're not perfect. In fact, you're not supposed to be perfect. If anything, our job as fathers and mothers and parents is this, to point our children to God. And by saying and acknowledging that I'm not perfect and that I make mistakes is saying, you know what? I'm your father and I make mistakes, but guess what? You have a Father in heaven who is perfect. He makes no mistakes. I'm a partial father. I'm only here for a season, and I'm here to direct you and let you know. I need help myself, and you need help as a child, my sons and daughters. You need God, and I'm pointing you to God, but I'm letting you know He's the perfect one. He's the one who makes no mistakes. He doesn't fail. He's good all the time. He's perfect love. And in fact, if you want a father that loves you, he's already demonstrated his love. Father God sent what was, anybody that's a parent would understand what I'm saying. If there's one bullet that's going to go into our family, it's not going to be a child. I'll take it, right? And Father God, when he gave his son, was harder than giving him his own self. He gave his son, and the son gave his life. So God has already, Father God has already demonstrated his love to you to the maximum effect that he possibly could. Never, ever say, nobody loves me. Never say that because that's a lie from the pit of hell. There's a Father in heaven who loves you and has already proved that love. So it'd be great if we were perfect, but the fact is, if you're a human being, you're not perfect. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to get everything right. You're not. And what we're supposed to do is not. We should be trying to get better, amen? We all can improve, but we have to acknowledge the fact we're never going to achieve perfection. But thank God we can point our kids to, we could say, you know what, I messed up. And you know, it's a good thing to apologize to your kids. Yeah. Now, when we talk about fathers in a room this size, the word father is going to run the entire spectrum of human experience. To some people that's a fantastic term. It's a great term. It's a good term. When you think of father, that's comforting. There's other people on the other end of the spectrum that the word doesn't mean that to them. It's difficult. It's a challenge. So the thing about parenting is we're learning, we're growing, we're trying to get better, and we'll never fully make it, but it's good when you make a mistake, it's good to apologize to your kids. Amen. So one of the greatest things you can do is offer an apology. Don't say, you know, don't act like just because I'm a parent and then, you know, you just have to deal with it. It's good to acknowledge. And I know in my life, my dad, you know, when we look at the spectrum, we might have people that say, well, my parents, gosh, they were just perfect. They weren't. We know they made mistakes. And then you might say, well, they were mostly perfect. You know, they had a few flaws. And we might have people that are like in the middle of the spectrum where they said, yeah, it was about half and half, you know. You know, it was good, but I kind of really never knew. Maybe they had some issues. They had some addictions. They had some problems. And then you got people further over to the left of the spectrum where it was like, no, there was a lot more bad than there was good. And there's people all the way at the end was like, You know, some people, they didn't even experience their fathers. They were absent. They never knew them. And then there's some people that say, I wish I never knew them. I mean, that's the whole gamut of human experience. And I would say, you know, in my life, I had a great dad. I mean, he wasn't perfect. He made a lot of mistakes. And I'll just say, he yelled at me a lot when I was a kid. And that was his form of parenting. And I made a decision when I was a child. I remember thinking, if I ever have kids, I'm not going to yell at my kids. And we had two daughters, and they're raised now. They're like 32 and 29. And I remember in all those years of raising them, I yelled at them one time. I remember I was in my office studying, and they were in their room, and it was right there. And they were just, I was telling them to be, and they were carrying, I don't know what they were doing. And I just had it, and I just yelled at them. And as soon as I yelled at them, I thought, this is what I said I would never do. I said I would never yell at my kids. And I just, so they stopped what, you know, they piped down, because I'd never yelled at them before. And I thought about it for a little bit, and I went in and I apologized. I sat him down on the bed and I said, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have yelled at you. Now, you were doing wrong stuff, but that was wrong for me. I don't. So you got to make some quality decisions as a parent, and you're going to make mistakes. You're going to say, when you go into parenting, whether it's father or mother, you're going to say, you know, I'm going to be the best. You know, I think any of us, when we get married, you think, well, I'm going to be the best husband or the best wife or the best parent. And as you go along the lines, you realize it's a lot tougher than we thought it was. Marriage is a lot tougher than we thought it was. Parenting is extremely challenging. It's very difficult. It takes a lot of time. Parenting usually interrupts your schedule and your agenda and your plan to do it right. Now, if you want to do it wrong, then you can just yell and you can throw things or you can hit people and you can do that. But what I've found is it never achieves the desired goal anyway. To do it right, it takes patience. It takes time. It does take correction. We have to discipline our children, but we have to do it with a goal. At the end of my discipline, I have to say, did it achieve the objective? Have I brought them closer to God? Have I moved them in the right direction? Or did all I do was get angry? Now, let me just tell you, it never helps. It never solves a problem if you get angry. If you're angry as a parent, it's not time to discipline. It's time to discipline yourself and to stop and to think and to wait until I can lovingly, calmly address this situation so I can get the desired outcome, which is to move your children in the right direction. And getting angry moves them in the wrong direction. I can just tell you that. Losing your temper, it will never end up with a good result. So I experienced that. Probably some of you experienced that. None of you had perfect parents. But the good news is we have a Father in heaven that never loses his temper. He never gets put out with us. We can do bad things. We can do wrong things. And he still loves us. Now, he might not love what we do, but he still loves us. And that's an important thing to think about with your kids, is try to differentiate between who they are and what they've done. Never characterize their character on an action that they did that you know is not them. For instance, if they spill the milk, okay, you know, instead of saying, don't connect that with their character. Don't say, you're clumsy, or you're an idiot, or, you know, why did you do that? You don't ever want to do that. You want to address, well, now, what could we have done differently? We could move the glass over here. And that's progressing them toward the goal, but never tie them to a mistake that they made and make it part of their character. Does that make sense? Yeah. Differentiate the two, and then say, you know, you can do better than that. I know you're not clumsy, but you made a tactical error, and separate it and say, how do we improve? But a lot of us, we didn't have that upbringing, and so we've come into parenthood with a lot of our own baggage. Come on. That's why we have four goals as a church. Number one is to help people know God. Number two is to find freedom, because you will find that you will bring the baggage from your past parenting into your present parenting, and it needs to be dealt with in order to get free from that. That's why we have Freedom Group. That's why the second thing is, number one, know God. Number two is to find freedom. You need to get loose of some of the baggage so that you don't pass it on, and it gets passed on, and it gets passed on. And the third thing is to help you discover your purpose in life, and then fourth is to make a difference. Those are the four goals that we have as a church. So Dads, I just want to give you a little relief today. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you how to be perfect, because I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be perfect. But you got to get a couple things right, and I just want to focus on two things as we go through this discourse, that if you get them right, I believe it'll all work out in the end. So two things that we have to get right, and we'll look at a scripture on this in a minute, is honoring God and giving thanks. Honoring God and giving thanks. I don't know if you knew this about me, but and my relationship with my father, but my father drugged me when I was a child. He drugged me to church every Sunday. Drugged me, yeah. I was drugged to church every Sunday, and that's a good thing, because when we talk about two things that you need to do, honoring God, that's a good thing, because that showed me there was a constant in our life. The thing that I thought was mainly a constant in our life was work, because he worked like 18 hours a day, and he passed that on to us. But there was something else that left a mark on me, and that was we never missed church on Sunday. That was a constant with my dad. My dad loved church. He loved church. And what is the message that you send to your children when, and I mean, nothing kept us. I mean, we never got up on Sunday morning and said, are we going to go to church today? No. Nobody. You knew on Monday we were going to church, on Tuesday, on Friday. You knew a month ahead. You knew a year ahead. You knew if we were on vacation, we were going to stop into a church on Sunday morning, wherever we were, church. And that left a mark on me that I think was important and significant in my turning my life over to Christ later on in life. Even though it wasn't the perfect church, and it's not the style that we have as a church, and I think it left a lot of things, just, I think, the fact that he modeled this consistency, and what I'm talking about in honoring God, he honored God. Now, I knew he loved to work, and he would have worked 7 days a week, for sure, but he took one day a week, and he made it separate. He made it holy, and that was very important to us as children. It was a constant, and look at this, what we're talking about. Romans 1:21, for even though this passage here in Romans chapter 1, I don't want to actually follow it through or follow the course that it's going, because what it is what in theological circles and studies we call this the devolution of man. It's a downward spiral. If you start here in this passage and you keep start before it and read this whole passage, it talks about what is the possible extent of the depravity of man. And it starts with two things. So what I want to say is, if not doing these two things is the beginning of a downward spiral, doing these two things is a foundation for an upward path and trajectory of your life. And here's what it says. Even though they knew God, because you know what? There's really no such thing as an atheist, because on the inside, they know, because the mark of God is on the inside of them. It's an intellectual struggle that they're having. Even though they knew God, they did not, two things. Here's where they went wrong. Two things. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. Two things that you can do as a father or as a mother, and if you will inculcate these two things in your life, if you don't do anything else right, I will guarantee you that things will go well. Number one is that you honor him as God. And it's in your fill in the blanks in your notes, the number one thing. Two things that great dads do. Two things that great dads do. Number one, you don't have to have it all right. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to be, pray 8 hours a day and fast 2 days a week and, be a foreign missionary. But if you do these two things, I guarantee you it will go well with you as far as being a dad. Number one, honor God as God in your family. Always say there's a higher power, there's something bigger, there's something greater. We have to answer to somebody, that we're going to be judged one day. There is an eternity. Honor God as God. Think about, as a dad, how you can do that in your life in a more real way, in a tangible way. And going to church is a big thing about that. Because why would you go to church if there's not a God? You go to church because you believe. And every week, that was a statement that I knew my dad believed in God. I knew that there was a God. Now, for many years, I ran, contrary to God's desires. But that seed was sown, which was what was able to, when God came and presented himself to me,
I recognize, I knew that. I didn't struggle with it because it had, the foundation had been laid week after week after week after year in my life by a good father. He wasn't perfect, but boy, he did that right. And I'm telling you, dads, if you struggle, and we're all looking back, I wish I had it to do over again. And here's the fact of parenting. But when your kids are fully grown is when you get it figured out. You get it figured out after they're already gone. You say, gee, I wish I could do that over again. You can't do it over again. That's the way God designed it. But there's two things you can do, and number one is to honor him as God as often as you can, as many ways as you can. And the second thing that you can do, this is really simple today. It's going to be really simple. I like simple stuff. Number two thing that you can do to be a great dad is this: give thanks. As often as you can, thank God. I love that we have a day in our country where the whole country stops and gives thanks to God. And you know what? There's nothing like giving thanks before you eat your meal. We always gave thanks. Now, in the Catholic tradition, Catholics are big on liturgy or memorizing stuff and saying stuff, okay? I'm not knocking, I'm just saying that's the way that it was. So we had a prayer whenever we ate dinner. We called it grace. Say grace. How many of you ever heard that? Who's going to say grace? My dad would look, okay, you say grace. And you always said grace. And it was the same thing. Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts which are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. See, it was nice and short. Nothing got cold. You just went ahead and you ate it. Now, I don't do that. I kind of like creating something myself, but some people take too much license with that, and you wish, hey, food has gotten cold sometime with some people. I mean, I would rather they said grace. And I remember one time my cousins were over, and we're all sitting around, and my dad said, Billy, say grace. And I thought, I'm going to be really cute. And I said, grace. My brothers laughed. My cousins laughed. And my dad didn't laugh. I kind of looked at my eye, and he wasn't laughing. So I thought I'd make another try, and I said, good bread, good meat, good God, let's eat. He didn't like that. That's when the trouble started right there. He didn't like that. He wanted me to say this. We said it all the time. It might sound silly. It might sound rote, but it was giving thanks to God. He said, bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts, that which we have received from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. It was giving thanks. We never ate without giving thanks. If we went to a restaurant, either he would say it or I would say it or my brother, somebody gave thanks. I think that had a big effect on my life in being able to come to Christ later in life. My dad made a lot of mistakes, but he did a couple of things right. And you as a dad, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. I don't want you to make mistakes, but I'm going to tell you it's okay to make mistakes because you're going to make mistakes. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you today how to never make a mistake. I'm going to tell you how to do two things right that will cover your mistakes and lead your children to Christ. Two very simple things to honor God as God and give thanks. We have the whole spectrum in here. Some of you had loving, kind, generous fathers that were there for every occasion. Others had angry or distant fathers, mean, absent fathers. Some had fathers that never showed affection, ever once said, I love you. But thanks be to God, everybody in this room right now has a perfect father. You might be one of those people that today, when I mention the word father, you cringe. I saw this at UCLA when I was teaching a class one time in our church, and there was this girl that had just got saved, and I don't remember what the subject was, but I kept using the word father, and I noticed that the more I went on, the more she kept cringing. And then I found out one of the girls was ministering to her that she didn't like the word. The very word father made her cringe. And the more I said the word father, the more she closed up and cringed. And they were able to minister her and pray for her. And she described a life that was very challenging. She had a father who was on that end of the spectrum. And she was able to get freedom. And she was able to get free. But that might be the case today. What you have to do is know right now, everybody, no matter how bad an experience you may have had with an earthly father, you have a perfect heavenly father right now. Everybody in this room has a perfect heavenly father. Jesus often referred to his father. In fact, in the New Testament, the word Father is used 393 times. In the four Gospels, Jesus used it very often. Here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, this is the place where you remember the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. This is very interesting theologically. If he's going to teach them what we call the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer, probably everybody knows it by heart. I certainly learned to recite it by heart. Interesting how he started off. He said, pray then this way. Look at the very first two words. Our Father. Our Father. He could have used a lot of words there. From a theological perspective, he could have said, our King. He is our King, isn't he? Yeah. He could have said, our Creator, the one who brought earth into existence, the originator of everything. He could have said, our Judge, because he is a judge, isn't he? He's going to judge every man's life and every man. He could have said, our lawgiver, because isn't he the lawgiver? But that's not the way he taught them to pray. That's not the relationship that he wants us to have. He is those things. He is the judge. He is the King. He is the lawgiver. He is the Creator. But when we pray, he wants us to start the conversation with those two words, our Father. And what the Father is supposed to represent to us, one who would give his life for you, one who sacrifices, the one who's there for you, your greatest encourager, the one who's an example for you. That's the way Jesus taught us to pray. Those first two words are very important, that we say, our Father. And if you don't know your Father and that doesn't connect, you have to learn about the Father God, and you'll find that he's an awesome Father. He's a wonderful Father. He's everything you ever wanted in a father and didn't have. Now, the truth is, good fathers are what's desirable, and they model what's good about the characteristics of God that we want in our life. But either way, right now, you have the perfect Father. Jesus always did those two things that I just said. He always honored God. You look through the New Testament. He always honored God. If they say, he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And he always honored God, and he always gave thanks. He always pointed back to the Father. And as earthly fathers, that's the best thing that you can do. Say, you know what? I make a lot of mistakes, but one day you'll be able to just connect with the perfect Father in heaven. You have a perfect Father in heaven. Here's some other things that Jesus said about the Father. Matthew chapter 5, 16. He told his disciples, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. It's good to do good works. That's not how you get saved, but after you get saved, you want to do good works. That men may see your good works, and what is the purpose of good works? And glorify your Father. See, you're deflecting, you're pointing, you're honoring God. Glorify. When you do something good, honor God. Honor God. Point people to God. We're not pointing people to us. I'm not the answer. You're not the answer. God's the answer. We're pointing people to God. Matthew chapter 6, he says this, verse 6, he said, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to who? Your Father, who's in secret. It's amazing you can have this secret relationship with the Creator of the universe, Father God, who created you in your mother's womb. And look what happens. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I love this thing about God, is that he likes to reward. He wants to reward you. He wants to reward you for your good deeds. Everything, every prayer, he wants to reward you. Our Heavenly Father, that's a good thing to know about this God. He's a rewarder. Matthew 6, verse 8, again, Jesus talking. He says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Think about that. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's what started off this prayer. He said, don't pray like the heathen. They think they're going to be heard for their many words. Because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then this way, our Father who is in heaven. And then Matthew chapter 7, Jesus again talking about the Father. If you then being evil, so in comparison to God, there is no comparison. We're going to make this. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? That's the kind of God that we have in heaven. Knows what you need before you ask him. He gives what is good. He's perfect. He's holy. He's love. He's never made a mistake. He's never had an evil thought. He's never had a selfish thought. He's for you and not against you. He thinks about you all the time. You're on his heart. You're on his mind. He knows you're lying down. He knows you're getting up. That's the kind of father you have. That's an incredible father. He gives us what is good because he's a good father. You have a heavenly father, and you are never alone. Right now, you're not alone. Maybe you feel lonely. I hear people say this all the time. I feel lonely. Man, that's why our job as a church is to help people know God. What's wrong? You feel lonely. There's a God who loves you. You should never feel alone. You are never alone. Look at this, Hebrews 13:5. For he himself has said, talking about God, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Maybe you had a father that deserted you. Some people, the father deserts them before they even get born. Sometimes when they're young, sometimes later on in life. And that's a hurt. That hurts. Man, I've ministered to a lot of people. That's a deep hurt. And God says he wants to assure us, I won't ever do that. I won't ever do that. I will never. I don't care what you do. I don't care how ugly you get. I don't care how bad you are and what you do. I will never desert you. That's a promise from Father Heaven. You can take it to the bank. Listen, I was far from God when he came and revealed himself to me. I thought he was going to let me have it. And well, you know what he told me when I asked him? He told me he loved me. That knocked me straight on the floor, and I cried uncontrollably for a half hour to think. I knew the life that I was living. That's the way our God is. He'll never leave you. He'll never desert you. Never, never, never. He's the ultimate father. He's the perfect father. And you know what we need to do as a church is push each other to God. That's what true Christian fellowship is not solving other people's problems, is pushing them to God. God's the only one. We can help, we can encourage, we can give advice, but ultimately, the best thing we can do is push people to God. That's the best thing you can ever do. That's what fellowship, that's why we're here today, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Push each other closer to God. I can't solve your problems. I can't solve my own problems. How am I going to solve your problems? What I can do, you can encourage me to go to God, because you know what? God's going to solve my problems. Hallelujah. And God's going to solve your problems. We can love each other. We can encourage each other. We can listen to each other. But we are not all powerful. We can't fix each other's problems. I've never healed anybody. I've seen thousands of people healed, but I've never done it. I just asked God and obeyed it. God's the source of strength, of healing, of power, of victory. It all comes from God, and we have to push each other closer to God. That's what church is all about. That's what fellowship is. It's being honest with each other and saying, man, you just need to spend time with God. That's the best advice you can give somebody sometimes. Maybe you don't want to hear it. Maybe they want you just to listen. And sometimes you just have to listen. But the answer after they got done with all of their problems is you need to spend some time with God, because that's the only place the solution's coming from. I can't fix your problem, and you talking and fixing your problem. There is a God in heaven who loves you, though, and he will fix your problem. He's a perfect father. That's true Christian fellowship. True counseling. True counseling. Counselors don't fix problems. They push people to God. True counseling just pushes you to God and say, hey, you need to get on your face. You need to get an answer from God. And all it is helping you sort the stuff out so that you can see where you're heading in the wrong direction. And the right direction is I just need to push you to God. That's all true counseling is. True mentoring, and we like to encourage you to mentor one another in our church. You should have fathers or mothers in the Lord. You should have brothers and sisters in the Lord. You should have children in the Lord, people that you're encouraging. And if you're mentoring somebody, and hopefully you are mentoring somebody, that's a great step in your journey, is to mentor somebody else. True mentoring is just basically saying, follow me as I follow the Lord. I'm going to help you get closer to God. I'm not going to fix all your problems. I can't solve all your problems. Watch me. I humble myself before God. And true mentoring is just pushing people closer to God, their father. Introducing them to their father. Keeping them connected to their father. Getting in there where the devil has put a roadblock between them and the father and saying, look at that. How'd you let that in? Get that out so you can get back to the father. All the answers to all our problems, they're in God. Helping each other is just helping each other connect to God. I am not the source. None of us is the source. I'm the pastor of this church. I don't have healing in my hands. I don't have the answers to the questions. But I have this. I can tell you there is a God in heaven who has all that. And that's the best thing we can do for each other. Yeah, push each other to the Father. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3. Look at this. He said, brethren, join in following my example. He didn't say, I'm going to solve all your problems. He said, watch, look at me as I follow the Lord. Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. That's verse 17. Now, what was it? He's saying, watch my example. What was it about his life that he wants people to follow? All right, go back a few verses to verse 7. Philippians chapter 3. I love this verse. I love this chapter. Philippians chapter 3 just rocked my world 40-some years ago when I first heard it, and it's still true today. And this is Paul talking. Look at this. Just follow along with me. But whatever things were gained, he's talking about, you know, religiousness and righteousness and the law and all these great things you can do. And he says, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Did you know in your Christian life there might be some things that are gained to you that you might need to count as lost? Did you know it will cost you stuff to walk with God? More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of what? Watch this. He's going to talk about it three times. The goal, what we push each other towards. The value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's why our number one goal is to help people know God. That's where the answer is. He said, observe my example. And what's my example? I've sacrificed everything for one thing, knowing God. That's it. That's my goal. That's what I want. That's the highest thing that I can attain to. I just want to know God. That's where the answer is. That's where the power is. That's where the wisdom is. That's where the solution is. That's where your destiny is. That's where you're going to find out why he put you on this planet and what it is that you're supposed to accomplish, because you were placed on this planet to solve somebody and some problem somewhere, somebody's problem and something that's wrong with the planet. You were put here to fix it, and you can only find that in God. I count all loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. And the King James says it's dung. That's the way he looked at it. So that I may be, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. What did he say? You want to find me? I'll be in Christ. You want to look for me? I'll be in the closet talking to God. You don't know where I'm at? I'll be in Christ somewhere. That's where he wants to be found. Found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Again, here it is again. That I may know him. That I may know him. There it is again. The greatest example, the greatest thing you can encourage is know God. Know God. That's why the number one goal of we have as a church is to help people know God. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Watch this. It's toward the end of his life. Watch what. Not that I've already obtained it. In other words, you never stop. You keep on. You keep on knowing. You keep on pressing. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I what?
Press on.
I want to encourage you today, press on. Fathers, press on. Mothers, press on. Children, press on. Christians, press on. Believers, press on. Press on. There's a devil out there that wants you to quit. The only way you lose in the Christian life is when you quit. Just press on. That's what Paul was saying. Follow my example. I press on. He'd been through some tough stuff. Wow, read the list of things that happened to him. And he never gave up. He never blamed God. He never got mad. He said, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Christ died for you, and there's something for you to do, and you need to lay hold of it. You need to fulfill your destiny. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. If you're alive and breathing on planet Earth, there's something for you to do for God today and tomorrow.
Yes.
Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it. What, Paul? You've traveled almost the whole known world, created all these churches, seen people raised from the dead, miracles, and he says, no, I haven't. I'm not done. I haven't attained it. Yeah, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Forget what lies. Good stuff happened, forget it. Bad stuff happened, forget it. press on. There's another day. It's another opportunity to do what? Know God. No matter how tough life's been, no matter how difficult your childhood was, press on. There's a better day ahead. You have a perfect Father who's in heaven who can rectify all the wrongs that were done you. He's still got a purpose for your life. There's something for you to do. There's something yet for you to fulfill on this planet.
Amen.
Keep on. Keep on. Press on. Press on, fathers. Press on, mothers. Press on, sons. Press on to what lies ahead. We have the ultimate Father. And you know what? Here's, you can have as much of Him as you want. Now, in earthly life, you could never get as much of your Father as you wanted because He's busy. He's got stuff to do. He's got to go to work. He's got stuff going on. He's got His own issues. Come on. You got issues. I got issues. All God's children got issues. He had issues. He's got stuff. He's busy. He's got schedule. He only has so much time. But our Father in heaven's not like that. You can have as much of Him as you want. You can have as much of God's time as you want. You can spend as much time with Him as you want. He'll spend as much time with you as you want. He never says no. Think about that. You never call on God and He says, not now. Never. He never says, I'm busy. I'm working. Can't you see I'm... No, He never. That's... I mean, I have a hard time wrapping my head around that, but I know that that's true, that God will talk to every one of us at the same time and give undistracted attention to you right now, always. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
He never puts you on hold. You never get a busy signal. You never say, here, leave a message. I'll get back with you as soon as... No, He's always there. That's the perfect Father that we serve. He never says, come back later. You have a loving Father who made you. And you know what? He has a vision for your life. He believes in you. He thinks you're great. Now, maybe your father didn't think you were great. I don't think my father ever thought I was great. My grandmother always thought I was great. Come on, how many has some good grandparents, grandmother, grandfather? It's good to have somebody like that in your life who you can do no wrong. My dad didn't think I could do no wrong. I couldn't do anything right. That's the way it was. But you know what? You have a Father in heaven who thinks you're great because He made you. He created you. He knows your potential. And He always addresses you at your level of potential, not at your level of weakness. That's the way He comes at you. He has a vision. He believes in you. He thinks you're great. He already proved His love to you. He's always thinking. Just think about this. Father, it's Father's Day. I want you to think about a Heavenly Father. He's always thinking about you. He knows you're lying down and rising up. He formed your unseen substance. Just read these verses with me quickly. God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Yes. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, David talking to God, you searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. God says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. You know God has a plan for you. Plans. Plan. That's a forethought. He planned something. Declares the Lord, plans to prosper you. Yeah, not to harm you. Why do you have to say that? Because the devil says God wants to harm you. And God says, no, I do not have plans to harm you, to give you hope and a future. And finally, God is easy to please. You might have had parents that were hard to please. I can tell you, I love my dad. He was great in a lot of ways. But honestly, he was impossible to please. And it really frustrated me as a kid. No matter how hard I tried, he found something wrong with what I had done, or I should have done this, and why didn't you do that? No matter how much I did, that was extremely frustrating to me. But I want you to know there's a God in heaven who's easy to please. Here's how easy it is. Here's the verse right here. Hebrews 11:1-2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By it, by what? Faith, the men of old gained approval. That's the beginning of Hebrews 11. Then it talks about all the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Now look at verse 39. He wraps this up. All these having gained approval through what? faith. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to believe. You just have to have faith. That's how easy it is to please God. All you have to do is have faith. He's an easy to please God. My dad was hard to please, I want to tell you. He grew up in the Great Depression. He was in World War II. He fought in the trenches in Saipan and Tinian. He only went through the eighth grade, started his own business. I mean, talk about pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. He didn't even have boots. And that's the way he was. That's all he knew. That's the way he related. He was very difficult to please. But your God in heaven, he's not like that. He's easy to please. And what does it take to please him? We just read it. Tell me what it is.
Faith.
Faith. You know what faith is? Acting like God's not a liar. Acting like God's good. Acting like you're going to get through this trial that you're going through right now. Acting like you're going to make it, it's going to be okay. That's what faith is right now, that you would just say, you know what, it's going to be all right. You know what, those doors are going to show up and they're going to get put up on there. And just believing God, amen, just start believing God. We're talking about Father's Day, a heavenly Father, a perfect Father. And what does it take to please Him and just have faith? On Father's Day, we honor our earthly fathers, and that's good, that's great. But we need to honor our heavenly Father. I don't know, maybe you got your father a gift, or you called him, or you sent him a note, or something like that today. But what can we do for Father God right now, this Heavenly Father? I just want us all to think and meditate. And think. What can you tell God right now? Is there something, a young man sent me a text yesterday. He used to be in our church. He went to school, he graduated, he moved off. He was in our church for many years, and he sent me a text yesterday. And he said, Pastor Bill, I just want to wish you a happy Father's Day. He said, because you were a spiritual father to me for 6 years. He said, those were the best 6 years of my life. Amen. That means a lot to me. What can you tell God right now to thank Him? What can you tell God, a Heavenly Father? He's put up with a lot. Come on. He's put up with a lot. Can you thank Him? Let's just do that right now. Just forget everybody else and just thank your Heavenly Father. Just thank your Heavenly Father for what He's put up with, for what He's believing for you. We celebrate our fathers. We're going to take them out to lunch. But what can we do? You can't take God out to lunch, but you can thank Him right now. You can apply faith to what you're facing today and just say, you're going to get me through this, Lord God. That would probably be the greatest gift you could give God. Two things you can do. Thank Him and just believe that He's going to get you through what you're going through right now. Thank Him for what He's already brought you through. Thank Him for creating you. Thank you. Thank Him for not giving up on you. Thank Him for even the problems that you had in your life, because they made you better, because you're still here today. You're still in the fight. You're still going strong. Thank Him for all the stuff that you blamed Him for when you were young or before, and just thank Him now. Say, thank you that you brought me through that. Yeah. And the next thing you do is just apply faith and just believe. Say, I'm going to get through. I'm going to make it through this. You're going to rescue me. Yeah, you're going to rescue me. You're going to save me. You're going to deliver me. You're going to heal me. You're believing for healing? Just begin to thank Him. That's a great gift you can give Him. Just thank you, Lord. I know you're going to heal me. Maybe you're going through a financial crisis right now, and you say, I'm just standing on the word of God. The humble shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Yeah, you're going to come through for me, Lord God. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. You're going to get me through this. I've honored you with the tithe and offerings. You're going to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing till it overflows. Maybe you're struggling with a relationship and you just thank Him that it's all going to work out. It's going to go good. Things are going to be straightened out. Maybe you just got stuff you're confused about. You just start thanking Him right now. You're going to download into me the answers. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it freely and upbraideth not. Thank you for putting wisdom. Honor Him. Thank Him. Love Him. Pursue Him. Spend time with Him. Let's just begin to thank Him. Let's just begin to honor Him. You know what? He cares about you. He wants to have a relationship with you, and He's reaching out to you right now. Maybe we need to just reach back right now in our hearts. Just reach up to heaven in your heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being so good. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I think so. I hope so. I'm really not sure. Does anybody know for sure? Yes, you can know for sure. And that's a very important consequence to not be sure about. The Bible says, I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question, and here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Owning a Bible doesn't make you a Christian. You must be born again. What does that mean? That means there comes a time in your life when you ask him to forgive your sins. You give him control of your life. You surrender your life to him. He forgives all your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you, and he makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. And in a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. But you might be here today and you say, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God. And I want to get back on track. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, and today you want to take a bold step with God, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. Just raise your hand. Say, that's me. That's me. Pray for me. Thank you. Anybody else? Do you want to take that step? You want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven? Or you need to recommit your life to Christ? Anybody else? All right, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God.